Morning, we have a vision Sunday, a vision service, and the purpose of these is what we found over the years is we sort of plan the preaching schedule in advance, yeah, and then there are things that we really feel God is saying to us, but we can't because we've got the preaching sorted out, and it feels very counterintuitive. So we build these spaces into our program, which are blank. And it's an opportunity to say, what is God saying to us as a church at a specific moment? And what we, the leadership team particularly, feel God is putting on our hearts and is important right now are our young people. And when I say young people, I guess we're talking particularly this morning about secondary school age pupils. Now, I wouldn't be surprised at all if some of you are thinking, this is not very relevant to me. You may be reaching for the new sheet as I speak, and in the hope there might be something more interesting in that. But it's true, not all of us have secondary school children at home, and not everyone here is involved in teaching our young people. Although, if you add up the numbers, I counted 23 people on our rotas through the week who teach young people here, so that's quite a significant group. But what I want to say really loud and clear this morning is that actually this is a message that is for all of us. You may say, I haven't got a young person in my family, but you have got young people in your family, in your church family. They are part of who we are. They're part of the body of Christ here. So I really do believe this is for everyone. You know, it's not the case that we say, well, you know, there's that person, and they're charged with looking after our young people, and that's their job, and I do something else here. Yes, some do have a specific role, but it's all of us who are looking out for them. You know, we don't all have the unique blessing of having a teenager at home, but we can reach out to them here, and we can pray for them. Now, we had a Vision Sunday back in February. You remember, it's a Sunday after our weekend away, and we presented three things. But this was one of them, actually, back then, children and youth. And I made a bold statement at the time. I said that I believe that reaching our children and youth is the first ministry of this church, of this particular church, right now. It's our first ministry. And I have to confess, sort of 6 months or so later, I haven't really changed that view. In fact, if anything, it's increased. In the summer, we did Youth Alpha. The Alpha Discipleship Group led the Blaze group on a Friday night, the older youth doing Youth Alpha. And it was such a revelation of, well, in a way, the amazingness of our young people, the quality, I'm trying to do that carefully, but the quality of them, and how this is such a unique time in their lives to teach them well, to disciple them well. But not only that, they also have friends coming along who are linked to our groups who do not know God but are interested in talking about Christianity and about who Jesus is. So it's a very key moment, I think, for us. Now, Becky asked the young people to stand up, and I think they heard the word year seven. Because as I looked around, it was almost they were all year sevens. And the year eight, nine, ten, I'm not sure many of them stood. Because we have a lot more young people than that impression gave. But right now, on average, in that middle room up there, there'll be eight young people. There'll be on average eight young people over there in that room. And in Barbara's house in the croft behind us, there'll be about nine or so in her kitchen and another six in her lounge. So we have four groups going on right this minute. In fact, on a Sunday, we have around 50 young people potentially that are on the register that could be here. And then through the week, we have contact with an additional 20 others, which is 70. It's a lot, isn't it? Yeah, it's a lot. And secondary school is a real make or break time. I see that in my own life, and some of you, you know, those of us who've got year seven kids, they've just launched into secondary school, and it carries on as they're older, doesn't it? That, you know, this defining who you are, who am I, and who's the dominant voice in their life going to be? Who will their role models become? Will they be helpful? All those sorts of questions. It can be a time of great temptation, and along with that, a growing sense of freedom, because they're going through adolescence, they're becoming adults, a bit more freedom, but that's a risk in some ways. So it can be a time of experimentation, and some of that's unhelpful. It can also be a time when our young people, on a Sunday morning, say, I don't really want to come to church with you, can't it? And at what age, at what point do you say, okay, I'll respect your wishes? Or do we stubbornly drag them here Sunday after Sunday? Are you nodding, Tim? Okay. We'll see how that works out for you there. So we want young people here to want to come to church. We don't want to be dragging them. We want them to want to come and meet with God and meet with one another and grow in their faith. I'm going to have a look at some verses from 1 Corinthians 3 this morning, and I think they give us some very useful principles of how we should be ministering to one another here. And in a sense, yes, I'm applying these particularly to our youth work, but just to say, if you're involved in ministry in some other part of church life, there are principles here that are relevant for all of us, whatever our gifts and our ministries. So I'm going to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 17. It'll be on the screen. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Now, if you're listening carefully, you would have seen that Paul's words are quite strong here. But they needed to be, because he's talking here to a Corinthian church which is in a mess. And not least because it is an internally divided church. You remember there were the factions. We belong to the Peter party, and we belong to Paul, and we belong to Apollos. We belong to Christ. You know, and that isn't our context here, I'm glad to say. But even though Paul's strong in his words, there are some very useful truths here for us. And I'm going to look at them using three very straightforward titles. I think after my titles last week, this is probably welcome, so... Lay the right foundation, use the right materials, and be the right kind of builder. So, lay the right foundation. When did you last drive past Barton Park? You'd be forgiven for thinking that in the past year, not much seems to have happened. They have turned some grassy fields into a muddy patch. And they put in a traffic light, which isn't working yet. And I just think, well, what have they been doing? But of course, we know what they've been doing. They've been doing the groundworks. They've been building the foundation. And when they start actually building the house, there's nothing quicker than building a house with breeze blocks, is there? It can go up in a couple of days. That will be fast, but the groundwork is where the real work is. You know all this. Paul describes himself here as an expert builder. The Greek word for expert builder there is architecton. Architecton. I don't know why I told you that, because I can't think of any English words that we get from that, really. But Paul is saying, I did the groundwork in Corinth. I cleared the ground, and I laid the foundation. And others have been entrusted with building the superstructure on that. What is the foundation? The question really is, who is the foundation? And clearly the foundation is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church, of the Christian church, of this church. He has to be our foundation. Of course, we all know that this actual physical structure is built on sand, which is constantly amuses us because it's a, from a New Testament point of view, it's a really bad idea to build on sand. But of course, there is some foundation on top of that sand that this building is resting on, and that's why it's still here. Incidentally, we have our 10-year building anniversary coming up. We moved in, I think, on the 5th of November, 2006, so we're nearly at 10 years, which is great. Do keep your ears open for a celebration of that. But the true Headington Baptist Church is not this building, it is the people. And the people of Headington Baptist Church are not built on sand. I trust we are built on rock. And that rock is Christ. A church can only have Christ as its foundation. If our foundation is anything else here, we are in trouble. If our foundation is in the personality of our leaders, with all their charm and their wittiness and good looks and all that, if that is... And there's me. But if that's our foundation, then we're sinking, right? We're sinking. We may not even realize it, but we would be sinking. If our foundation is on the pleasantness of our members, how nice they are, we would be crumbling as a church. If our foundation's on our programs that we're so proud of and they're such high quality, then we're literally falling into the ground. We have one foundation. And that is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of the church, and incidentally, he has to be the foundation of our own lives, individually. And I just ask yourself, is he? Is he your bedrock? The substrate that your feet are planted firmly on. Christ needs to be the foundation of our young people. And I want to suggest two ways in which that needs to happen. The first of all, they need to know about Christ, yeah? You don't just know about Christ sort of intuitively. We need to open the scriptures with them. They need to understand the Bible. They need to be able to find things in the Bible. I know it's such a challenge with mobile phones these days, isn't it? But they just need to know God's word so that they know who Christ is, because that's where he's been revealed primarily for us today. But that on its own is not enough, is it? They also need transformation. You know, we call our children's work here downstairs in the basement transformers, because we don't want them just to know truth. We want them to be changed by truth. And in the same way, our young people, we don't want them to be biblically literate, but called in their heart towards God. They have to be passionate for God. They have to have a faith that is real and vibrant. And we have a role in that. We're not just their educators. We are their spiritual examples. We are their role models. They look at us. They watch us. How should I be? Well, how are they? And maybe I should copy them. Well, what are they copying in us, you know? I think they need Christ as their foundation. And if he is their foundation, I think they'll be in a much better place to withstand adolescence. Anyway, secondly, we use the right materials. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So Paul lists six building materials here. That he lists them in a descending order of value, from gold, presumably the most expensive, all the way down to straw. And I think actually Paul has divided these into two groups, okay? I think on the one hand, you have the gold, silver, and costly stones, and then you have the wood, hay, and the straw. Let me give a few reasons why I think that's the case. First of all, which are the expensive ones? Gold, silver, precious stones. The others, by comparison, are pretty cheap. Now, wood is not cheap to us these days, but you get the point. It was probably cheaper in those days. Paul surely is saying, use the costly stuff to build the church. And he's writing to Corinth. Houses in Corinth were made out of wood, hay, and straw. Wooden frame. They would have hay mixed with mud as the walls, and they would use straw for the thatching on the roofs. But the temples in Corinth, those magnificent Greek temples to Aphrodite and Apollo and so on, were overlaid with gold and silver and precious stones. You get the point. Paul is saying, look at your own city. Look what you're building with. What you build with reflects the importance of that building to you. Paul is saying, don't build God's church with poor quality materials. You know, even if we look at Solomon's temple and the description God gives, it's all gold and silver and stuff, isn't it? And in the same way, us as the church, the living temple, are to be built with these things. But the key difference between these two groups is that the first three at the bottom there are fireproof, more or less. Someone's going to correct me on that, but I think in terms of scripture they are. And the other three are combustible, okay? And we're told here, a day is coming, that's the day of God's judgment, when God will test all that we have built for him in our service and our ministry. Everything we've done will be tested, and God's refining fire is going to cut through it. And only what's left will be rewarded. That's going to be an interesting day, isn't it? I think there'll be some pretty big role reversals that day, on the day of judgment. I remember what Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. What does this mean in practice? I think what Paul is saying here is build God's kingdom with the right motives and with the right sense of commitment and with the right resources. So when it comes to our young children's work, we don't want to give them shoddy programs. We don't want to go into sessions with them without having done any planning or any forethought. We don't want to just amuse them and entertain them. The world will do a far better job at that than we can here. We want something better for them. Those things I've said, that's the wood, the hay, and the straw. But we need the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. We want to be motivated by wanting to see Christ formed in them, solidly, in a way that will carry them through their lives. You know, we want to teach them because that's what we want to teach them because, well, I like teaching and I don't get much chance in church, but well, they'll let me teach the young people, so let me do that, you know. We want to teach them because we want to see that foundation of Christ laid. And that's why we have our shadowing and mentoring program. You know, you've probably seen some younger faces up here at times singing and playing. We've had younger faces at the back. Even this morning, Naomi Gass is doing the PowerPoint, the data projection. Just this week, I met with one of our young people who next week is going to help me preach a sermon. We got half each. It's not here, I'm afraid. It's down at Northway. Why am I doing that? I'm doing that because actually, when I was 15, my church said, we want you to preach. 15. They really took a chance. And it didn't go that well, actually. But that was the beginning of a journey for me. You know, why would we want anything less for our young people than that? You know, we want them. And it came up in the video, actually. It's not about tomorrow. Why do we have to wait till tomorrow for them to begin to discover what their gifts are or what God is calling? I felt called to full-time ministry when I was 15 years of age. So let's not wait for tomorrow. It's today. And let's develop them today. And it will be expensive. It will be costly for us. But I think Paul would say, don't do it if it's not costly. It should be costly. That is the appropriate way of building the church and building God's kingdom. Finally, oh, sorry. What happened to that then? There you go. That's the flames that destroy the combustible stuff. Right, finally, be the right kind of builder. So we see different builders in these verses. There are those who build faithfully. They use the right materials. And then when God judges their work at the end, their work survives and they are rewarded. Okay, that's the good builders. Then you have the bad builders, and they use the wrong materials. And I think some people are going to come to the day of judgment maybe myself to some extent too, by the way, we're going to come to the day of judgment and say, God, look what I did for you. Look at this, I did this and I did that and preached there and I led a seminar there and I made coffee for 100 people every Sunday. And you know what? It might end up in ashes around our feet. Our ministry, our gifting, how we've served God could end up in ashes around our feet if we have been building with the wrong motives and with the wrong resources and the wrong sense of commitment. We are told here that for some, they will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. What do you get if you run through the flames? You get nothing. You lose even the clothes on your back. You just have your life. And sadly, that is what it will be like for some people. Let's not let that be the case for us. And then we have the third type of builder. Really, they're not a builder at all. It's more a demolition person. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Have you ever heard this used for talking about suicide? Sometimes it's been used that way in the past, hasn't it? We're the temple, and if we destroy our temple, then God will destroy us. Sort of suicide's go to hell sort of viewpoint. That's not what this is about at all, though. It's pretty obvious here that the temple Paul is speaking about is the church. In fact, he actually says, you together are that temple. And Paul is saying here, you know, be careful, because sometimes our actions can be so awful, so evil, that they can actually destroy a body of believers. We can hugely stumble other people. We can massively discredit God before the world that is watching us. It can come through when churches are just riddled with disunity, or if there's false teaching, or if there's gross misconduct, particularly from the leaders. These things can destroy a church. They don't destroy the foundation. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, no one can destroy the foundation because that is Christ. But you can destroy the superstructure. So let's build our work here well. Let's build our work with young people well. Let's care for them. Let's make sure they've been adequately nurtured spiritually. Let's safeguard them well and protect them well. Right, I'm going to finish with two things. First of all, I thought it would be very good if you know what groups we have going on here for young people. I've been a minister here for 10 years, and it's only now that Petra is in a youth group that I've fully understand what goes on here. So I think it's helpful for us all to just have a better idea. So I'm going to do that, and then I want to interview three people very quickly. Duncan, who's worn a tie for the occasion. Thank you, Duncan. Well done. And Zoe and Naomi. So in a minute, I'm going to call them up. But the first thing to say is we do not have a youth worker. We don't have one yet. Please be praying about that. And if you know someone in your network who you think they could be a really good candidate, please let them know and let us know. But we do have one applicant. Yay. And I've met this young lady and was very impressed. Seems like a very strong candidate. I can't prejudge that. There's a whole interview process to go through. We're not just interviewing her. She's interviewing us as well. But it would be great, wouldn't it, to have more than one candidate? So just pray and think as someone that could be good for working with our young people here. And then here are our groups. We have the Wednesday evening Bible study group. This actually existed last year. It's just reformed and is down at Erica's house. And Becky Wagner, I think, helps with that at the moment. So that's one of our groups. And then we have Ignite on a Friday, which is for years 6 to 8. How many in that group, Naomi, roughly? Between 20 and 30 in that group. It's a lively group. Jonathan and Amy run it, along with Josh and Maddie, who I don't think are here. No. And then we have Blaze, which is the older group, and that is currently run by Zoe on her own, and she's only just started. So Zoe needs help with that group. We've got others coming in to do evenings as a one-off, but we need regular team workers there. And then we have our Sunday morning groups, and We have four groups now. We have a year seven group, because there's enough of them for that. A year eight group, that's the 12-year-olds, a year nine group. And then we have the year 10 plus, which is sort of 14 years and upwards. And they actually stay in the service twice a month, which I think is great. And the other two Sundays, they are out, and James and I teach them. And in fact, this morning, he's teaching them about baptism, because lots of them haven't been baptized. So those are the groups that we have at the moment. And I think it's pretty obvious that there is no shortage of ministry opportunities in this church. Okay, Duncan, why don't you take your tie off and come up? And Zoe and Naomi. Yeah, we got two ties. Any more ties? Just two? Okay.
How about we go for long?
Zoe and Naomi, would you want to come up too, please? No, just come up here, Duncan. When I start asking you the questions, you can talk if you like. There you go. There you go.
You asked me how I know the answers already.
So Zoe.
Sorry, Duncan.
So Zoe, you're quite new to this, and I know that your interest in Blaze came through doing Alpha with them.
Yep, that's right.
So you're part of the Alpha group. So we've lost you from our group, but we're very happy that you are working on Friday nights with our youth. So what are your hopes for HBC's young people?
I think our hopes and our dream as a church is that our young people here and those who join us in the groups know who Jesus is, his character, his amazing humility and sacrifice. And through that, they get to know more of who they are. And they start to understand how they can play their unique part in their generation's role to build his kingdom.
Now, what if some people here are thinking, well, I'd love to help with young people, but I'm kind of, you know, I'm a bit radio too. You know, I'm a bit past that. I'm not very youthy. You know, whatever.
I like radio too.
So, what would you say to people like that? Could they have a role with our young people, despite their lack of cultural relevance?
I think absolutely. I am very ordinary, and I think what I've learned through past work with young people, and I'm constantly learning now, is that I can only be myself. That's all I've got to bring, and they know if you're not yourself. What did I going to say? Yes, that was it. I think that they need the breadth of the church. They need Radio 1 to Radio 4.
Good answer.
And Jack FM and Heart as well. but they really do, because that's what we've got to offer them, is this beautiful breadth of young to old, of wisdom and current relevance.
Brilliant, yeah. Thank you. Do you want to... So Naomi. Naomi, I'm married to a primary school teacher. She's part-time, which means she's full-time. But you are full-time. You work Monday to Friday in a school, and then on a Friday night, when probably all your colleagues are just collapsing in a chair, you come and you lead Ignite here. So why do you do it?
Good question. Often on a Friday, I ask myself that. On a Friday, as we all know, you do feel like just flopping on the sofa. And I sometimes think, oh no, I've got to do that. But I always pray that God will give me strength as I come here, and he always provides that. The reason why I do it, as I was growing up, I came along to youth group here from the age of 9 to 18, and adults gave their time to lead the group. And that was an important part for me in my Christian faith, that there were adults within HBC who cared enough about me to get to know me, to spend time with me, and to build up that relationship. It was also important because it was a space where I could bring my non-Christian friends along to, and I knew that they'd meet adults who were Christians who would show them care and interest, but also would introduce them to Jesus and have that opportunity for discussion. So I guess I just want to do the same to provide that for the young people.
Okay, I mean, a lot of that sounds like, and in a good sense, a sense of duty and responsibility and want to do right by them. Do you enjoy it as well? Is it fun?
Yeah. I do enjoy it. It's great. It's lovely to spend time with the young people, and it's a lot of fun, lots of silly games. They come up with wacky ideas, which are wonderful. On Friday, we ended up sniffing shoes and playing some sort of game where we had to put shoes on, which was their game and idea. But it's lovely week by week to meet them, week by week to get to know them, and week by week you see the young people forming friendships with one another as well, because often they go to different schools. Mm. So to see them coming here and having that fun and laughter is great to be a part of, and I do really enjoy it.
Brilliant. Thank you. Should we give them a round of applause?
Do you want to just go for it?
No chance.
You're amazing. I can't do that.
Yeah. Duncan's got notes and he's got a book with him, so...
I think I interviewed him when you came here, did we?
Duncan, tell us, why is this a significant time for young people?
You know, we had the Walk Across... Sorry, I'm going for ages.
That's right.
Walk Across the Room series of Bill Hybels, and a good friend of mine recommended I read this Simplify book by Bill Hybels as well. And it really has struck home to me how complex our lives are and how little time we have for, let alone coming to church as adults, and so why should we expect young people to want to come as well? Mm. And so that pressure on time... obviously, all of us have felt it. And the Holy Spirit said to me this morning, Gabriel, just can you all close your eyes just for a minute? Now imagine what it was like when you were a teenager. Okay, you can open your eyes now. For some people, that might have been a very long time ago. I mean, it was about 40 years ago for me. And I very much feel like you're as young as you feel. And often I feel like about 28 years old. And I think Naomi is like that. She's like, never grows up. And I remember when, you know, she was in a youth group and I was in it. And she led it and I went along to it. And even then, she was just like her father. She was running the show and I just happily attended so I could lock the doors at night. And there's many people here, Joy over there, who looked after Barney, who's helping with the sound now. And it's a very moving experience to see the generations work through the church. So I think you may be just at that point now where you feel like you're not part of it, but you are. So there's a lot of pressures on kids nowadays to do sport on Sundays. There's peer pressure. You know, going to church now is still a very minority thing. And basically the pressure to conform with your friends. Barney, our eldest, is at Cheney School, and I know he finds it very hard to go to the Christian Union because of the pressure from his friends. Mm. And now we've got Kezia there and Jonah. Same thing again. Jonah's worry is losing his football in the playground, so he wants to leave the Christian Union early, but is embarrassed to leave it. So you see these very simple problems we have, and the young people do as well.
Okay, second question is, how can we all play a part in supporting them?
I feel like we've always been asking the church to volunteer, and I think we should change that now because I think everybody does volunteer. So I think it's more important that take a look around the church and maybe even if you get an opportunity to pray with a member of the young people. As we did this morning, it was very moving seeing people put their hands up. And I think that as long as we keep them in the frame of our patterns of thinking, that we were once a teenager and they're under so many pressures nowadays that we should pray for them. I think that they would make good choices in their relationships at school, and that if there's a choice sometimes with their friends at church and their friends at school, I think it's really good that they stay with their friends in church and draw strength from each other. So our daughter, Kezia, she meets up with some of the... Naomi Gass and your daughter and Adam, and they've formed a little group to pray together, which I think is wonderful. Obviously, if their role model is Jesus, then I don't think they can aim any higher. So if we can be like Jesus, I think that the opportunity for them to take on responsibilities in church is what we're doing. So Barney this morning has started doing the sound and wanting to help with that. Georgie helps with singing, one of the daughters, and I think that if you can just be there for them in your prayers, that'll be wonderful.
Brilliant. And I think you can feel from Duncan, Duncan has a huge heart for young people, as do many others here, and it's just wonderful. So thank you, guys. Thank you. Let me just pray, and then I'll hand back to Becky. Father, Lord, we know that we hear a lot in church, and we can't retain it all. But Lord, I pray this morning there will be just some one truth, one gem, one reminder in our minds that will stay with us. Lord, something of your heart for our young people here. And Father, we pray for them, Lord. We pray that you will shape them into people who know you profoundly, Lord, who are not the thermometers in life, but the thermostats who set the temperature around them. That, Lord, they can be those who cause change, those that you use in significant ways now with their friends and on into the future as leaders of your church. Lord, bless them. Help us to be a blessing to them too. In Jesus' name, amen.